Brothers and sisters, good morning to you. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. So thank you so much for all that you do to bless your families and those around you. And we're real excited. We're continuing the Proverbs series. This is lesson two. If you were able to print the outlines from our website, you might want to have those nearby. If not, we'll have as many of the verses on the screen as possible. Please, if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll begin by reading verses 8 through 19 of chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New King James version of the Bible, and we'll have New King James on the screen behind me. Please follow along from home as we read God's holy word, Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, and let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. May God bless the reading of his word. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you tell us in your word that if we are lacking wisdom, we can ask of you, and you're willing and able, hopeful to give us that wisdom. And we should seek out that wisdom in prayer, and we should also seek out that wisdom as you've given it to us in your word. And you've given us this gift of the book of Proverbs. And we pray that as we dig into this book, you would fill us with wisdom, that we might live lives in accordance to your will, that we might live Christ-like as we walk on this earth until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through Proverbs, you'll notice something as we go, and anybody that's read, you've noticed this. The book of Proverbs is put together differently than most of the other books of the Bible. Right now, for our 10 o'clock hour, we're going through Philippians, and we're going through it section by section because it's a book that lends itself to going through section by section. Proverbs is different. As my dad mentioned in our opening lesson last week, the first 9 chapters, there's a theme through each of the chapters. But once you get to chapter 10, it's not so much consistent themes. It's nuggets of wisdom. It's those, maybe the kind of wisdom if you open a fortune cookie or something like that, where it's just a little nugget, bite-sized nugget for you to take. Unlike fortune cookies, though, this is wisdom straight from God. So that there's obviously a much more value to it, eternal value to this wisdom. But it's a different book to study. It's a different book to read. So where we're going to go through this for the most part, instead of section by section, we're going to go through it theme by theme. Last week and this week and next week, they're more introductory in their nature. So we'll look at some scopes of what we see, and then we'll just start taking from here to the end of the year, different themes that we see throughout throughout this book of Proverbs on wisdom, on Christ-like living. So to remind ourselves of some things that we covered last week, we were called by so many of our philosophers, of our theologians throughout the era. My dad quoted one of his favorite quotes. I've heard it throughout my life. Think God's thoughts after him. If this is how God thinks, then as his people, this is how we should think. And he showed us, we've already studied that in Philippians. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you as it was also in Christ Jesus. Again, that call, live this way because you think this way, and think this way because this is how Jesus thinks. So as God's people, we see this call throughout Scripture, and we see it in Proverbs. So we have these thoughts, these instructions, and wisdom is different throughout the Scripture than just instruction, or than just knowledge. Knowledge is knowing the right thing. Wisdom is knowing the right thing and then making it a part of your life so you live it out. I tell my students at the high school all the time, I want you to know the right answers because I'm going to give you a test. But I don't want you to just know the right answer in your head and regurgitate it on paper. I want you to know what's right and live out what's right. It has to be deeper than just in your head. Satan's got a lot of head knowledge. Satan doesn't have wisdom. So God's call to us is that we bring it in and we work it out and we live it out as it transforms us from the inside out. And Proverbs has some helpful instruction, some helpful knowledge. And now it's between you and the Holy Spirit. For me, it's between me and the Holy Spirit. What am I going to do with it? Is it going to stay in my head where it's something I can use to win a debate? Or is it going to be something that works from its head to my heart and transforms my life? Let's look at, in regards to interpreting Proverbs, it might be a little different. So on your outline, you have our first bullet point, our first Roman numeral, is this the different genres in the Bible. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. The Bible is not from Genesis to Revelation in the order it was written. Whoever it was, those people that broke it down into the way we have it in our English Bible, they broke it down based on the genre to help us out as we read. So from Genesis to Deuteronomy, maybe you've heard that called the Pentateuch. Maybe you've heard that called the books of Moses as a group. If we're talking about genres, that's the law. And as the law, there's a way that we interpret that. And then the next separation in our books from Joshua to Esther, those are the books of history. And those take us from the entering, God's people entering to the promised land, all the way to the 400 years before Christ, where God's people are trying to reestablish themselves in Babylon. So we have, or in Israel after escaping Babylon, excuse me. So we have hundreds of years, thousands of years of history there. And then we have from Job to Song of Solomon's poetry, and Proverbs is in within that genre of poetry. We'll get back to that in a minute. And then from Isaiah to the end of the Old Testament, those are the books of the prophets. And there's even a second separation in that from Isaiah to Daniel that we call the major prophets, and then Hosea to Malachi, the minor prophets. Not major and minor in regards to importance, but in regards to how big they are. Isaiah, for example, has 66 chapters, Jonah 3 or 4. So that they're much greater in size. And again, they have a different way of interpreting them. So like the law, for example, is primary, it's narrative. So it comes to us like a history book. This happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. And then within that, because it's the genre of law, there are obviously a lot of laws given to us. So then we, as God's people that want to interpret the Bible correctly, we look at that and we have to not just read what's the narrative telling me. We have to ask ourselves, okay, there's a law there. Who's that law for? Is that a judicial law for the Israelites of that era living in the nation of Israel before Christ came? Is that a moral law that, like the Ten Commandments, that are based on the character of God? So even though that law was given thousands of years ago, does that law still apply to me today? Is that a ceremonial law that had to do with the purification of God's people that the book of Hebrews tells us was a shadow of the reality that was to come? So we don't offer sacrifices anymore. And that's a proper thing, even though there are entire books of the Old Testament that talk about the proper offerings and the proper sacrifices. We don't offer those sacrifices anymore because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. So when we read those books, the law, it's important for proper interpretation so we can live it out appropriately. How do I interpret these books in this genre? The books of history, primarily narrative. There is poetry in those books. There are commands in those books. There are certainly principles for the right way to live in those books. But for the most part, it's history. It's a story, a real story of things that happened. The prophets. We need to ask ourselves when we're reading the prophets, when was this particular book written? Because those prophetic books, there were many that were written before the Israelites were taken into Babylonian captivity. There were books that were written while the Israelites were currently in Babylonian captivity, and there were prophetic books that were written after the Israelites escaped the Babylonian captivity. So there are things where it says, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. But if we know, well, this was written before the Babylonian captivity, oh, so when it's saying these things are going to happen, this is probably meaning something that did happen. It was to the future to them, but it's the past to us. So we read it historically. Look at how God has helped his people, has guided his people, has told his people what they need to hear, and how he's fulfilled all of those promises. The important things we do as Bible students so that we can grow in the wisdom that God has for us. We're going to come back to poetry. Let's go to the New Testament real quick. The genres we see in the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Church history, the book of Acts, which we had the honor of studying last year here at HBC. Epistles, that's a fancy word for letter, and that's from Romans all the way to the next to last book of the Bible, Jude. Those are all letters. And then Revelation is also a book of prophecy. So the Gospels, they're narrative in their form. They're biographical in their form, maybe different than some of our biographies, but they're clearly telling us about the life of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection primarily of Jesus Christ. So unlike a normal biography that might be balanced between the beginning and end of a person's life, this one's, it's really all fast forwarding to the end, what Christ did to redeem us of our sins. So it's got a style to it. It is a way that we read it so that we can interpret it properly. Is Jesus talking to the Pharisees? Is Jesus talking to me? What does this mean based on who Jesus is talking to? How to interpret a parable? There are ways to interpret parables properly based on the genre. It's in Acts. It's historical narrative again. So there are a couple of laws. There's a lot of principles. We see a lot of things where God's people are told to work things out, and there are principles that apply to us right now, but it's mostly historical in its nature. The epistles, now, this is where it's usually pretty simple. And when the epistles say do this, that's almost always talking to us. There are certainly examples where it's very personal, like Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, bring the cloak when you come to visit. That's not a command for us. We do not have to go visit Paul's grave and take a cloak in obeying that. There's a principle there of taking care of those people in need, but that's not a command for us. But there are so many laws and commands in those epistles for you and me. And it's appropriate that we know how to interpret that. Revelation. If you want to know how to interpret that, talk to someone a whole lot smarter than me. Because every single church, it seems, has a little different way of interpreting that book. And there is a right way. And I certainly don't want to step on anybody's toes. That's a difficult one. I probably won't if you ask me. Mr. Gamble or Pastor David, really. Amen. So let's go back to the poetry now. Let's talk about something where I might be able to give you an answer. My dad mentioned last week that the biggest part of Hebrew poetry is parallelism, where one line builds on the line that was before it, whether it is the opposite of it or whether it tells another truth. Maybe you see something figurative and then literal. Maybe you see something said and then it's said greater. English poetry has many different forms. Rhyme is a normal part of English poetry. Meter is a normal part of English poetry. That doesn't translate very well. If we were to take that English of our era and interpret that into a different language in 1,000 years, they'd be reading that and they go, I don't get it. Especially if there's a figure of speech. What does that mean? So, even maybe poetry that's in your language, you look at it and you go, I don't get it. Poetry is meant to be memorable, and it's meant for us to dig in. And Hebrew poetry is no different. So as we come to these Proverbs, there will be Proverbs we read, and we'll shake our head and go, what? What does that mean? Or why did he say it that way? Proverbs 31 is a lot easier for me to read when I understand it's an acrostic in the Hebrew. So from verses 10 to 31, maybe you're familiar with that, the virtuous woman. Verse 10 is written where the key word is the equivalent of their letter A. And the next verse is written with the equivalent of their letter B. So I might read a verse and go, why of all the things you could talk about a virtuous woman, why would you pick that attribute? Because it started with the next letter And so it meant so much to that author. And then that author was thinking of virtuous women around him as he's writing this, as he's blessed by it. And he's writing it in a form that was so easy for the Hebrew people of that day to read and remember, because, well, the next verse must start with the next letter. Oh, yeah, it's that attribute. And it carries across. So there will be some of these verses that the truth is still there. Maybe it's just not as easy for us as it might have been for people in other cultures. And I want us to see this before we move on. It's got a lot of principles, not necessarily promises or commands in some situations. So I don't think this is in your notes. The next slide, here's two situations where it's a biblical principle. It looks like it might be a command, but it's not. Proverbs 24:13, my son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. Maybe you're at home and you read that and you go, oh, I don't even like honey. Or I don't have honey in my cupboard. Oh, I want to obey the scripture. This is not a command, child of God, go eat honey. It's a principle. So what principle we get out of there? Well, let's understand a little the culture. Honey of that era was the Snickers bar or the ice cream of our culture. It was a treat. It was a dessert. So this principle, eat honey, it's the principle, brothers and sisters, children of God, enjoy the good things God blesses you with. You don't have to be this person that's trying to be super holy and doesn't do things that bring joy and do things that bring happiness. Maybe some of you during this time of quarantine are suffering big time. Maybe some of you, this is your Disneyland. Because you're spending more time with the people you love and you're building relationships. You're doing those things where you know right now, my kids are going to remember this the rest of their life. This is going to bless them. And maybe some of you are feeling guilty about that. Like, my brother is suffering and I'm as happy as I've ever been. You don't rub it in your brother and sister's face, but if God's blessing you during this time, that's not a curse, it's a blessing. Enjoy those times that you're getting with your family. That's a principle that we see here in the Proverbs. The next verse on again, I wish it was in your notes. I ran out of room. Proverbs 14:7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. It's not a command. If you're around a fool, walk away. Maybe you think of your boss as foolish. And if your boss is telling you to do something and you go, Proverbs 14 says, see you later, and you walk away, it's a quick way of getting fired. And it's a really good way of being a bad example as a Christian. This verse is not saying flee from foolish, because we see in other verses the idea we're supposed to spread the gospel to those that need the gospel. And as we go through Proverbs, that might, you know, some people that need the gospel would be what Proverbs would call a fool. So we certainly spend time around people that are fools. 1 Corinthians, Paul calls himself a fool. There's a principle here, though. There are going to be times where you're not going to waste your time around somebody. You can see they've planted their flag and they're there and they are just, all they want to do is argue with you. All they want to do is stuff their false information into you, and maybe you've got better things to do. So you say, brother, sister, I'm going to pray for you, but I got somewhere else to go. It's a principle, not a command. And then there's principles that are not necessarily promises. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. It's not a promise. Wicked people are cowards and righteous people are bold. Because if you watch the news for 20 minutes tonight, you will see some really wicked, foolish people that are pretty stubborn. And they're going to hold their ground with a lot of boldness. So this is not a promise, but a normal principle is a lot of times you'll see those wicked people, and because they know they're standing on sand instead of on solid ground, when push comes to shove, they will be gone. It's a principle, though. It's not a promise. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And again, that's a principle. It doesn't mean if you're walking righteously, everybody's going to get along with you. For my life as a teacher, I have to be careful how I say this, because a principle that I would use a lot is, if you study hard for the next test, you'll get a better result. Usually that's right. I've been wrong a lot, though, and especially in math. That's a subject for a lot of people. No matter how hard they apply themselves, they may not see that grade go up. So I got to be very careful how I say it to my students, because if they're taking that from me as a promise, and then they study really, really hard, and the next test isn't better, not only are they let down because they didn't get a better score, they're maybe now seeing the giver of that wisdom as a liar. So some of these proverbs we have to understand, this isn't a thus saith the Lord promise, but there's a very godly principle that we normally see throughout life. And so we'll come across these as you're reading. And do not be embarrassed if you need to ask people around you, hey, well, what's the right interpretation of this? Don't be embarrassed if you've got to look at a commentary or things like that. Because this is poetry, and poetry is takes work to memorize. And by God's grace, wisdom isn't supposed to be easy. Wisdom is a treasure that we dig for, and how blessed are we when we find that treasure. So that was my way, 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 way too long introduction. Let's go on to point two, the parent's heart of Proverbs. From what we read Proverbs 1, 8 through 19. Three times in those verses, we saw the words, my son. Proverbs 1, 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. This is in your notes if you have them under Roman numeral 2. Proverbs 1, 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 15 of chapter 1. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. And if I had more room, we would have saw it in chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. The very first verse of those chapters either says, my children or my son. So all of these chapters start with divisions as we see them, this appeal from a parent to child, my son. It's written in a way, this is not written from king to peasant. The whole book of Proverbs has this parental heart of it. I'm not someone that's unattached to you, telling you, thus saith me, you have to do this. This is written with the heart, from the tone of someone who brings themselves lovingly down to your level, appealing with you face to face, heart to heart. Please, person I love, see the wisdom in this. See the blessings for your life and the life of all those around you. If you can take these nuggets and apply them in your life. Personally speaking, if I could reference myself real quick, this was pointed out to me when my wife was pregnant with our firstborn. And so here I am months from becoming a father, so excited to be a father. And then a couple months later, I'm holding that child for a first time. It meant something different to me. I could almost hear Solomon crying these words to his kids, because I could now picture that fatherly love for his kids in a different way. So as you read this book, and here's a challenge for you. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. Most months have 30 or 31 days from here on out. So my challenge to you would be to read a chapter a day from here to the end of the year. And it's easy to remember. You just read the chapter of the day you're on. So today is the 10th of May. I read Proverbs chapter 10 this morning. And just read through the book and grab one or two nuggets that you take with you through the day. So if we could go through this book, what would that be, 6.5, 7 times between now and the end of the year, let's see what God does with us through that wisdom. That again, and as you're reading it, imagine this is Solomon out of love saying it to his son, or imagine this is God the Father reaching out to us, his children, appealing to us, love these things, apply these things to your life as they make you more Christ-like. Roman numeral number 3, here are some examples we see throughout Scripture. Last week, during the 10 o'clock hour, we saw in Philippians, Paul talking about Timothy and what a wonderful example he is. And we see in 2 Timothy, one of the reasons why Timothy was such a great example to other believers, and it's because of the parental love that was shown to him. So Timothy's mother Eunice, we see in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." And then a few chapters later in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So we see here this love, overwhelming love, that his mother and even his grandmother had, and the investment that they had in Timothy. Paul's conversion is really, really neat, and it makes for a wonderful, dramatic story. Timothy's conversion is pretty good, too. So some of us have had the Paul-type conversion where we were running headlong, fast as we could in the wrong direction, and God miraculously stopped us and grabbed us and transformed our hearts and turned us toward faith in him. And some of us have the miraculous story where we were dead in our sins, but we were blessed to be in the home of two parents that loved us and loved the Lord. And they gave themselves, and they prayed their guts out, and they did the best they could. And God still performed that miracle of changing the hearts at a young age, where they then have the blessing of, from childhood, having a faith in Jesus Christ, and having then, by God's grace, many, 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 many years of faithfulness until God calls them home. That's wonderful. We cannot save our kids. And we have to remind, I have to remind myself personally of that often. But God did call us as parents to invest in our kids and to train our kids up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And we'll see more about that in Proverbs, because Proverbs has a lot to say about parenthood. So later on, we'll see some more nuggets of that, how wonderful it is that we can see examples of good parents in the scripture. Now let's talk about, this book was written by Solomon, Proverbs was. Look at how David, Solomon's father, invested in him. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. Then he, David, called for his son Solomon, charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. So that's the building of the temple. It was a God's ark was in a tabernacle for many, many, many years. And they finally had in the promised land, a place they could call home. And God put it on David's heart to build a temple. And God says, it's not for you. It's going to be for your son. So now here's David, as he's about to anoint Saul as the next king. He's telling Solomon, as a good king, you got to build God's house. Put God first. Later on, starting in verse 11, now my son, there's that phrase, my son again, may the Lord be with you and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. What great parental advice. Do not fear nor be dismayed. What great parental advice. Verse 14. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. What parental instruction we have there. Good instructions. Keep God's law. Be strong. Trust in the Lord. But then that last few verses, he prepared things. He gave Solomon everything he would need to be successful and honor the Lord. We have some parents with an amazing parent's heart right now in our culture that want so badly to help their kids prosper that they actually do the work for their kids. And as opposed to what we're seeing in David, not, hey, Solomon, you've got a lot of work to do. It's going to be hard. I did it for you. Hey, Solomon, you got a lot of work to do. It's going to be hard. Here it is. Hopefully I raised you right. Go be faithful. This is, again, just practical daily wisdom that we need as parents to set our kids up for success. If we're doing the work for them, we're not setting them up for success. We're setting them up for not being able to succeed because they lean on us too much. And David found that balance. We see looking at the next verse. Oh, look at how many times we see God call, or David calling Solomon to obey. In 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 5. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Look at how, just look at those verses again, how many times David is telling Solomon, you want to be successful, you want to really honor God, obey him, obey him, obey him, obey him, obey him. We want to give wisdom to our kids, not in a legalistic way, but let us call on our kids or those around us if we don't have kids. Obey the Lord your God. And you see that in David's prayer in the next passage, 1 Chronicles 29:19. This is David's prayer before he dies. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Really called me this week. Am I praying for wisdom enough for my kids? Let that be a daily cry for my kids and my unborn kids and my unborn grandkids and my unborn great-grandkids, that I'm praying for their wisdom and obedience. Solomon's father, David, did a wonderful job preparing Solomon. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, we don't see a whole lot in our books of history about Solomon as a father. From what we see about how Solomon lived his life, if we're doing a reasonable deduction, he probably had a lot of kids. It's a probably. One of his kids, the kid that became the next king, Rehoboam, we don't, unfortunately, see some of that wisdom going from one generation to the next. And we see in him in 2 Chronicles 10:6-8. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Verse 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Whether Solomon invested in Rehoboam appropriately or not, we don't know, but we certainly see in the king, he was blessed to have wisdom around him. He was blessed to have people that cared about him and that invested in him. And we see in him a rejection of that wisdom. And as opposed to doing the things that were instructive of him being a good king, he followed the advice of people that were already saying things that he already thought were right anyway. And he didn't have wisdom, and he didn't have experience. And he surrounded himself with other people that didn't have wisdom and didn't have experience. And he followed their path. As we read those books of history, we see how that was very detrimental to the entire nation of Israel. Let's go now, let's finish up our lesson today with the book of Proverbs and just some practical examples of wisdom in verses, again, that say, my son. So there's tons of practical wisdom that we'll look at through the next few months. But we have a few different verses where you starts off with the my son, and then there's just, again, just practical wisdom that we, if you've got kids, you've probably already told your kids something along these lines. The first, in letter A, avoid foolish friends. Proverbs 1, verses 15 through 18, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. This is a description now of these friends that we should avoid that are foolish. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. How many of us can look back at our lives and can say that we got ourselves in some serious trouble because we were following our friends? Or how many of us can say, looking back at our lives, we were that friend? And we were the one that was responsible for our friends and getting in trouble. And how many of you as parents can and understand and maybe almost be in a place where you want to choose friends for your kids? Hang out with Billy. Johnny, not so much. How important it is that we have good friends, that we avoid the friends that will be a detriment to our walk with the Lord. The next verse on your notes, Proverbs 24:21-22 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. And then do not associate with those given to change. And it goes right back to the call of the king, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring. So we have in this section of you, my son, should fear the Lord and fear the king. You should obey God and should obey the leaders God put in your life. Then he's basically saying, don't be with those that are going to pull you from those things. If there are people in this world that will not want to honor the Lord, there are people in this world that will not want to honor the elected official. I'm saying elected officials. We have a distinct advantage over most history where we can elect our officials. For most of world history and most of the world, you didn't get a choice. You got who you got. And you either blessed by them or suffered with them. And we still have the call in the Old Testament and the New Testament, be the kind of citizens that obey them when you can. A lot of this world believes the lie that peer pressure is just for kids. That is a lie. I know a lot more adults that get in a lot more trouble through peer pressure than kids. So for both kids and for adults, how important it is that you avoid the friends that are going to lead you down the wrong path. Letter B, how practical is this? Avoid debt. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son. There's that call again, my son. And deliver yourself. For you have come into the hands of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Again, how practical is this? How many of us as adults can say, yeah, you know, being making foolish financial decisions, putting me in debt really affected me later on in my life. And I could have served the Lord and served my family so much better if I didn't have this burden of debt on me. This is, although there's a lot of earthly principles to this, there is practical wisdom that allows us to be better servants and stewards if we can avoid these things. So two negatives: run away from foolish friends, run away from debt, and then letter C, instead of running away, run towards, pursue understanding. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Proverbs, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Proverbs 4:20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my saying. We need to be the people that care enough about wisdom. We are pursuing it. It means enough to us that we are willing to get up earlier, stay up later, sacrifice time doing other things so that wisdom can become a part of my life. This is a time where some of us might be bored because we're not doing the things we could normally do. And some of us, I've heard a lot of people tell me the last few weeks, I'm understanding more what really is important. I'm understanding more how much fluff I had in my normal schedule. So maybe this is the opportune time to make the really important things a part of our schedule. And I can't think of very many things more important than pursuing wisdom for ourselves and for those that we love. Letter D, I did not write this very well. Pass on heavenly wisdom. Pass on as in pass on to the next generation. I see looking at that, how that could be read poorly. A verse from James, kind of our Proverbs book of the New Testament. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom is not a selfish thing. As we, as God's people, pursue wisdom, it has to be important to us that we do our best to share that wisdom. And that wisdom needs to be from above. As a teacher, I've had the opportunity of talking to kids when they got in trouble. And sometimes they'll get in trouble and we'll have to call the parents out and we'll have those meetings and the kid will be sitting there embarrassed, and the parent a lot of times will be embarrassed, and many, many times you'll hear something like the parent will start, "Didn't we tell you?" And then they'll say something. And there are times the parent will say, "Didn't we tell you?" And the next words that come out of their mouth are straight from Scripture. Maybe it's an actual quote of a Bible verse. Maybe it's something that's the principle of a Bible verse. And it's like, praise the Lord. These parents are, the kid's a sinner, of course, and they're going to struggle. But by God's grace, the kid is put in a home where the parents are instructing them with heavenly wisdom. And there have been times where the parent will say, "Didn't I tell you?" And the next words out of that parent's mouth were as earthly as it comes. And it's heartbreaking. This parent loves the kid. There's no doubt about the parent's heart for the kid. There's no doubt about the parent's intentions for the kid. There's no doubt that parent wants what's absolutely best for their child. And praise the Lord for that. But for some reason, the wisdom that motivates that parent is not godly wisdom. And so then the wisdom that parent passes on to their kid and probably to other people. Because again, these parents, they're loving people. And they want to invest in other people and they want to serve other people. But the thing that guides and directs their life doesn't come from above. Our prayer as elders and teachers as we go through this series is that what moves us as children of God is wisdom from above. It is the things that direct our hearts and the things that we pass on to those people that we love are things that come from God's word, where when we give that account before Christ on the day of judgment, because we were moved by the Holy Spirit and God's word, we'll hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Next week, we're going to hear walking wisely in the fear of the Lord, a huge principle that we see throughout Proverbs. Where please join us in prayer this week that the studies of this week and the delivery of that lesson next Sunday would be a blessing to God's people. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing that we can call you not just Lord, but Father. What a blessing that you show your fatherly love to your people. We're so thankful for the times throughout the Bible where we can see that love of a father for your people, a father that would and did sacrifice for those that you love. And like any good father, you want good things for your children. And you tell us throughout most of your Bible, you tell us throughout Proverbs, that one of those good things you want for your children is wisdom. So Father, we pray humbly, give us that wisdom. Bless us with the wisdom that we need. Bless us with the instruction and the information that we need, and then give us your strength and give us your grace to live those things out in our lives. And let us then, as we are overwhelmed and overcome with this wisdom, let us be selfless with that wisdom and serve others wisely and share with others wisely and point to others wisely. There are so, so many principles throughout your Bible. There are so many principles in Proverbs, and we pray, Lord, that as our congregation has the honor of going through this book, that we would think more like Christ and live more like Christ. Please, Lord, prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word in a few minutes. Let the service be a blessing wherever we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.